I stare at those cups up there sometimes and wonder. I wonder how old that water is. But the nice thing about water, though, is that it doesn't really go bad. I mean, sitting on the shelf there. Alex teases me sometimes because I'll sit in the car and there'll be just a water bottle sitting there. It'll be hot and gross, and I'll just open it up and start drinking it. Like, oh, there's water in here. She's like, why are you drinking that? It's so old. I'm like, but it's water. Who cares? It's probably got some harmful chemicals in it at that point from the plastic kind of merging with the water, but we'll have to deal with that later, I guess. So thank you for inviting me to share. So thank you, Dan. I appreciate the opportunity, as always. I have a little bit of a topic. Now, I have to admit, I always kind of cheat a little bit on these Wednesday nights because I usually tie them into what I'm teaching at Hope Valley for the summer as well. If you don't know, for the past several years, Hope Valley has me out on Tuesday nights doing Devo with the staff there, which is an awesome opportunity to get some interaction with the staff there. It's a nice opportunity for me to stay connected to it. I have a lot of history with Hope Valley. It's kind of a pretty special place for me in that sense. It's nice to go back, and it's crazy to think as I go back there, you know, thinking of all the years that gone by and how that's all shaped me, you know, in many ways spiritually into who I am today. But anyway, I kind of always like to draw a bit of that into, you know, these messages that I share on Wednesday nights here. Because I really like to just share what's going on in my life and what God is teaching me and just kind of hopefully let that bleed out into the rest of everybody else and maybe somebody can gain something helpful from it. So tonight, we're talking about Psalm 119. Now, we're not going to go through the whole psalm, if you're familiar with it. It's 170-something verses, so it's not a quick one to go through. We've been working through that with on Tuesday nights at Hope Valley, and we're not going to make it through the whole thing, unfortunately. We don't have time. It's that's always the challenge, is trying to figure out how you can fit an amount of messages into certain time slots, right? And that's not to warn you. I'm not saying that I'm going to go for super long tonight. That's not what I'm trying to suggest. But there's so much in the Word of God. There's so much for us to learn from it. And especially in Psalm 119, it's so much about God's Word itself. When I was about 6 years old, so about 20 years ago, we lived in Fort Wayne, Indiana at the time. And one of the things, I don't know why this actually was a thing, but my siblings and I, we would kind of fight over certain things, as siblings do. And I don't know why I have this memory, because I really don't have a lot of memory of when I was 6 years old, but this one, for some reason, has stuck with me. And we were, every night after Dad would get home from work, we would eat our dinner. Dad would often do like a little bit of a Bible time with us. He would read, and we would sit there and listen sometimes. Sometimes we would, you know, goof off, as children do. But at the end of it, for some reason, we all, like the siblings that I had at the time, we would just fight over who would ask at the very end of when Dad was finished, what does the Bible mean tonight? Right? And we would always fight to ask that question. I don't know why. It was a very odd question to ask or to want to be the first one to ask. Maybe we felt that the person who asked it first was the more scholarly of the children. But for whatever reason, we always fought for this question. And if somebody asked it before the other person could say it, we felt a little bit left out. But there was one time where the answer that I received back after I had asked, what does the Bible mean tonight? It's about the Bible. We talked about the Bible. And I just felt that it was very strange. I didn't really perceive what that meant at the time. But that's what Psalm 119 is about. It's about the Bible. It's about God's Word to us, right? Psalm 119 is nearly entirely about God's Word. I think there's about five verses, maybe less, depending on the translation you use. Some people debate a little bit on how many verses exactly, but there's only about 3 to 5 verses in Psalm 119 that aren't about the Word of God. Almost the entirety of the whole psalm is dedicated to lending us knowledge about the Word of God. And that's what I'm trying to bring to life on Tuesday nights at Hope Valley. So if you think of it, I appreciate prayer in that as we kind of study that together. It's an incredible amount of information in this psalm that we can learn from. So we're not going to go through, like I said, we're not going to go through the whole thing. We're going to pick a little bit of a portion. It's split up into the letters of the Hebrew alphabet, each section containing 8 verses. And we're just going to focus in on 8 of those verses. It's the 4th section of Psalm 119. It starts at verse 25, and we're going to read that whole section, okay? So it says in verse 25, "I lie in dust, revive me by your word." And if you're wondering if you're following along electronically, I'm using the New Living Translation. It says, "I told you my plans, and you answered. Now teach me your decrees. Help me understand the meaning of your commandments, and I will meditate on your wonderful deeds. I weep with sorrow. Encourage me by your word. Keep me from lying to myself. Give me the privilege of knowing your instructions. I have chosen to be faithful. I have determined to live by your regulations. I cling to your laws, Lord. Don't let me be put to shame. I will pursue your commands, for you expand my understanding." And we'll break this down a little bit. The writer of Psalm 119 isn't really known. I mean, most people would assume that it's David. It carries a similar theme to what a lot of David wrote in the rest of the Psalms. It has a very, very similar feel, and especially this one, I find, gives a very David kind of feel to it, if I can put it that way. For whatever reason, God decided it wasn't important that we know the writer of Psalm 119, and to that end, it really isn't important. We can speculate all we want. It really doesn't matter. It doesn't make a difference. But as we open up this section, as we start reading this, and this is why I kind of wonder, maybe this is David, because he has these kind of similar things in some of his other psalms. He says, "I lie in dust, revive me by your word." Something has happened to the writer here where he is deeply, deeply troubled, deeply disturbed. Something is going on with him. Maybe it's in his life or something else that's going on around him. But something to the writer has caused him to feel broken and just beat down, lifeless, right? He says, "I lie in dust, revive me by your word." when I think about lie in dust, I like to tell stories, and I apologize for that. I tell all these random little stories, so bear with me. When I was, like, my first job that I ever had was strawberry picking. I grew up on a farm in Warkworth, and we picked strawberries down the street from where we lived. There was a place called Glover's Farms. They're still there. They have a fantastic bakery if you ever stop by, and their strawberries are delicious. But first job there was picking strawberries. So what we would do in this job sometimes, though, at the beginning of the season, is we would go into the fields and we would plant, and we would also have to weed. So the planting was the easy part, really. I sat on the back of the tractor with this little planting device and put the strawberry plants in the device as they shoved them into the ground, and we just kept moving along. Very, very easy. I'm not complaining about that. Now, the second part was kind of the nasty part. This was the dusty part, and this is where I'm relating this to. The weeding, the dreaded weeding. It's not really an easy way to weed bushy strawberry plants. You really just have to go in and do it by hand. So my brother and I actually would go out into these fields, and we would be out there from about 5 a.m. till about 2 p.m., which isn't really a long time in the grand scheme of things, but you're out in the middle of a field with no shade. You're just strawberry plants, which are about, you know, knee-high at best. And we're just, you know, stuck weeding these plants and going through. And by the time you're done, there were times where we just, like, wanted to just lie down flat on the field and wait for a tractor to run us over because it was just so hot and dry and dusty. And you just had this dirt caked on your arms and your fingers. You could barely make out your hand. They just felt like big lumps of mud. And it was just awful. It was just painful. And I kind of get that the flashback when I read this verse about this lying in dust. Whether this was more serious or not, we've all had those feelings, right? Where we feel just pushed down by whatever's around us, something that's going on in our lives. We feel beat down to the ground. We feel like we're lying in the dust. But the writer says, revive me by your word. It's power. God's word is power. He says, I told you my plans and you answered. Now teach me your decrees. Some translations say, I told you my ways. And that's kind of an interesting way to put it, because it really gives that sense that the writer here is confessing everything that's going on in his situation to God, and he wants him to teach him through it, right? He wants him to teach him decrees. First of all, he starts by saying, revive me by your word, and then he elaborates on that. Teach me your decrees. There's so much that we can learn in our situations from the word of God. Now, in many cases, of course, the Word of God does not address specific instances in our lives that we might be going through and specific kind of struggles. Certainly, in a broader sense, there are many struggles that are addressed in the Word of God. But there's principles. There's things that God has told us to give us ammunition to fight against these kinds of feelings. He carries on in verse 27, says, help me understand the meaning of your commandments, and I will meditate on your wonderful deeds. Sometimes it's incredibly difficult for us, especially when we're in a negative situation, a situation where we're feeling like we need this sense of revival, whether it's physical or spiritual or both. When we're feeling that kind of low, it's hard for us to understand what God is trying to show us, right? It's hard sometimes for us to understand what his commandments are and why they are relevant to me in this situation. Because God says things in his word that are truth and that are applicable to our lives, but it's not always easy to see that. Sometimes when we have this issue in front of us, that's all we can see. All we can see is what's right here and what's now. And when we read the word of God, sometimes in those cases, we have a hard time seeing past the issue at hand and seeing what God has told us in his word. But the writer says, I will meditate on your wonderful deeds. You know, God has done so much for each and every one of us, not the least of which is salvation. I mean, the fact that he gave us his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's given us so much to be thankful for. And I wonder sometimes myself, how often do I just sit and meditate and marvel at his wonderful deeds? Do I ever step back and just say, God, what have you done for me today that I can just rejoice in? Or not even today, but in my life. Let me step back and say, look what you've given to me. I just want to meditate on that. I want to think on what you've done, on your wonderful deeds, right? God has done so many wonderful things. But again, sometimes it's challenging. Sometimes it's hard to see that when we're going through a challenging situation. But we'll never get through that until we start to focus in on what God has to say for us and to tell us what to do with our lives and how to approach these situations, until we start to meditate on what he has said. Verse 28 continues. He says, I weep with sorrow. Encourage me by your word. this one's a very real thing for all of us, right? And sometimes, you know, we read these portions of Scripture. We look at some of the struggles that we see in the Bible, and we kind of think of them in the larger sense, right? We think of the big issues, if we can call them that. But this goes so much deeper than that. It's not just about the big issues. This is about everything that we go through that makes us feel this way, whether it's quote-unquote a big issue or not. If it makes us feel this way, it can be relevant to what the writer is telling us here. He says, I weep with sorrow. I mean, there's so much that, you know, if we were just to stop and think, and we do that, and praise the Lord that we have prayer and we speak to God on a regular basis, and as we even read those prayer requests that were shared out to us a little while ago, many of us could weep with sorrow for a lot of people, for a lot of the things that people are going through. There's so much that's just it piles up, and it overwhelms us. And I mean, and that's one thing for us as the people looking on the outside, being the ones trying to support the other people going through these issues, but to also be the person who's going through the scenario. Sometimes we feel this way. We just need to cry out in sorrow. We weep with sorrow. And that goes along with, you know, weeping with those who weep, rejoicing with those who rejoice. Sometimes we need to do that with each other, and sometimes we'll feel that way. But again, there's a solution to that, that the writer here sees anyway, and it's to encourage me by your word. God's word has so much. It's not just a list of instructions, which certainly it has for us. It's not just the gospel. Of course, it has that, and that's incredibly important to us. But there's so much in the scripture that if we just opened our eyes to it, to let it fill us and open our minds to it, to let it take control and just change our minds and change our hearts, we would see the deep encouragement that we can get from it. And that's what the writer is saying. He says, keep me from lying to myself. Give me the privilege of knowing your instruction. I think it's a fairly common thing for people to get into a bad situation, to get into a place where you know, things are not looking great, and to kind of lie to ourselves, right? And sometimes that happens about even the ways of God and the things that God has told us, and we can lie to ourselves. We can trick ourselves into getting into a place where we stop relying on God for help, we stop looking to Him for encouragement, we don't open His Word, because we tell ourselves, you know, I followed God, I trusted His Word, and yet I'm still going through this bad thing. That's not the point. He says, give me the privilege of knowing your instructions. When we see the big picture, when we see what God is telling us in His Word, we get a better understanding, and this is going to be elaborated more at the end of this passage, but we get a better understanding of what He's showing us. It's really a challenge sometimes for people to not, take any sort of negative experience or interaction to a sort of an extreme level in our minds, right? We always kind of overthink things. I don't think that's just an individual trait. I think that's a trait for pretty much all of humanity. We tend to just overthink, and we overanalyze situations, and to the point of again lying to ourselves and tricking ourselves into thinking that somehow maybe God has abandoned us or left us. When if we open our eyes to His Word, we see so clearly that that's just not the case. But again, it's one of those things that we can empathize with, because when you're going through something, it's challenging. When He says, my soul, or when I weep with sorrow, another way that that's translated is my soul melts with sorrow. I don't know if you're anything like me, but I've certainly felt this way in my life, and I haven't had that much life to experience, I suppose, in the grand scheme of things. But, you know, even in my 26 years on this earth, I've experienced times like this where my soul melts with sorrow. But there's so much to just take from the Word of God to show us the truth about who we are in God's eyes and what He has in store for us. Verse 30 says, I have chosen to be faithful. I have determined to live by your regulations. I cling to your laws, Lord. Don't let me be put to shame. When we go through something difficult, when we go through these situations, we're faced with a choice, right? And often we don't see that in the moment. And maybe, in going through this, and as we read his word more, we start to get this better understanding. But so often when we're going through something, we just don't see this in the moment, that we have a choice in the situations that God allows us to go through. And for the writer here, he says, I've chosen to be faithful. He's going to follow after what God has told him. He says, I've determined to live by your regulations. He wants to serve God. He wants to live for God. He wants to be faithful to the promise God has made him and to the commands that he's made from, the regulations, the laws of God, the word of God. And obviously, there's a little bit of a different language given the time that this was written in. Perhaps we wouldn't use the same kind of verbiage if this was written in the New Testament. But the point is that he's choosing to be faithful to God. When we're faced with a situation, we have a choice. We can choose to reject God. We can choose to back away from God or turn our backs to him and say, no, God, you allowed this to happen to me, so I'm going to just move on. I'm going to cast you aside. Take lead for my life and just do my own thing. Or we have another choice. We can sit and wallow in our sorrow. We can sit and weep bitterly in our sorrow, which obviously, there's a place for, but to a point, right? We can't let that sorrow defeat us as Christians, as people of God. The third choice is that we choose to follow him and choose to be faithful. And yes, there's going to be challenge. Yes, there's going to be sorrow. There's going to be tears. We're all going to go through something challenging in our lives that will bring us to our knees. But we have a choice to be faithful to God and his word. And he gives us the help that we need, the direction that we need in his word. He tells us how we can do that. It's incredible the amount of thought and power that is in the word of God. He says, I cling to your laws, Lord, don't let me be put to shame. Oftentimes when we're going through something difficult, and people look at us sometimes and say, why is this person choosing to still follow God? This happened to Job, right? When he was going through all the things that he went through. And a lot of his friends and even his wife were like, why are you still serving God? Curse God and die. Just be done with him. But Job chose to be faithful. Now, don't get me wrong. I know there was a lot of challenge there with Job, and it wasn't just as simple as Job deciding to be happy and everything was all fine. That's not the case. But at the end of the day, Job did choose to be faithful to God. And people definitely mocked him a little bit for that. The writer says, don't let me be put to shame. And we know that when we follow what God has laid out for us, we certainly will not be put to shame in his eyes. But maybe in the world's eyes, maybe to people looking at our situation, but not to God. We have a choice. The final verse, verse 32, says, I will pursue your commands, for you expand my understanding. Another way that that's translated is, you'll enlarge my heart. I was looking at the word that's used for heart there, and from what I could see, that this is actually a bit of a more accurate way of saying it, where you expand my understanding. The word heart here is not the same word used for your actual heart, which is used a lot in the Psalms. It has a broader meaning of my understanding, my intellect, the way I feel about a situation. That's kind of the meaning that's being put forward here in this verse. And when he says, I will pursue your commands, for you expand my understanding, it really shows the power of God's word to just enlighten us in our situation. And to give us that sort of supernatural understanding of what we're going through when all of it seems too crazy or too incredible to comprehend. Sometimes I feel like we have a little bit of an unfair advantage over all the people who are talked about in the Bible. And what I mean by that is, it's pretty easy for us to look at the nation of Israel in the Bible and say, okay, Israel, you could have done this a little bit differently. You would have avoided all this, and you could have probably done that, and then you would have avoided all this. Or you look at David and say, well, David, you could have not done this, and you would have had to deal with this. Or even looking to the New Testament, okay, Peter, like, why'd you do that? Like, you didn't have to. We have this benefit of God giving us the big picture. So we can look at these situations and say, okay, I can see clearly what this person was doing and how this all played out, and I already know the outcome. Why did you do that? That happens, right? When we read the Bible, I know maybe you're not anything like me, but that's kind of how I think of it sometimes, and I'm thankful to have the big picture. But the writer here is saying, you know, as we pursue the Word of God, as we faithfully pursue it, we choose to pursue it, God expands our understanding. And when we go through these challenging situations, we can see past the here and now. We can see what God is trying to show us. And not maybe in an immediate sense. Maybe we don't see, you know, maybe God has a plan to teach us something that we don't see right away. And I'm not suggesting that this means that we suddenly miraculously see that. But it gives us the will to press on through it. It gives us the drive to keep pushing forward through it and to keep following after Him, to keep trusting Him, because He knows the big picture. He knows the outcome. And His Word has given us that promise. The writer is so consistent in his suggestion that we pursue the commandments of the Lord. We pursue His Word. You know, as you go through Psalm 119, there's so many applicable pieces of that psalm that we could just take and just absorb. This one I find is just so relevant to me and hopefully to you as well in some capacity, because to me anyway, when I think about these difficult situations, it's not just about, like I said earlier, maybe what we would consider to be the bigger issues. God doesn't just concern Himself with our life-altering issues. He concerns Himself with every single day of our lives. And we have a promise in the Scripture that He has this knowledge and this understanding of what we will go through. And as such, we have this incredible tool at our disposal, the Word of God, to teach us how we can get through, how we can make it through the challenging situations, or even just the challenging days, or, you know, just the immediate challenging situation that we're faced with. God gives us the resources we need. He doesn't leave us high and dry. He hasn't left us in the dark. He hasn't told us to go do something and not told us how to do it. He's given us the tools. He's given us the Word of God. May we be committed to Him and dedicated to Him in taking time out of our every day to just absorb the words of life that He's given us, the life-changing words of God that He's written down for us so that we can benefit from them, so that we can take them into our situation, so that we can take them into the world and show the people of this world the truth of what He has revealed to us in His Word. May we just be people of God's Word every day of our lives. God, thank You for the Word of God, Father. It is power, Lord. It is life-altering. And Lord, it's challenging sometimes as we look at the Word of God, Father. Sometimes it's difficult to absorb all that's in there for us. And Lord, we know that much of it we will not understand, Father, until we see You. And Father, I just pray that we would just have dedication to read it, to study it, to know it, to live it and breathe it, Father. Let us just be students of Your Word and allow You to change us through what You've told us in Your book. So, Father, thank You, and I just pray that You'd be with everybody again. Lord, we lift up again the people who were already mentioned earlier in prayer, and Father, we just ask that Your mighty hand would would bring power into those situations for change and for healing and for encouragement and safety for all the various needs that have been brought to you. We commit ourselves into your hands, God, in Jesus' name. Amen.